2 Timothy chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 9. I assume we're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. You simply name a known sin, and you're back in fellowship. It's a grace function. Just as salvation is a grace function, this is a grace function. So it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? A holy calling, of course, means separated apart. God knew who you were a long time ago. God is never caught short. Now, we have a lot of people say, well, that means I'm just a robot. No, you're not. The fact that God knows what you're going to do, and he does, doesn't mean he makes you do it. I could tap your phone and find out that you're going to go to the gas station at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Did I make you go there? No. But if I know you're going to be there at 2 o'clock, I can make arrangements to rob you or give you a nice little Christmas card. And that's what God does. The fact that he knows what's going to happen, he allows free will to operate. Because many people say, well, why doesn't God just make everybody believe? Well, that means he would have to destroy human volition. If you destroy negative volition, because that's what we're talking about, believers are humans that don't want the gospel are on negative volition. Oh, they might talk about God. They might say, oh, I want to be with God. But see, that's the God that they make up. They don't want the God of reality. They want the God that they make up. In their mind, their God is fill in the blank. Their God's like Santa Claus. Ah, if you're just good enough, you'll get the Christmas present. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is absolutely perfect. He's not Santa Claus. He can't let you in if you're just good enough. You have to have his righteousness. But see, they don't like that. It offends them. They want a God like Santa Claus. Remember our grandparents, Adam and Eve? They just did one sin, and they're out. Why couldn't God just cut them some slack? Give another chance. Because he's perfect. As long as they were without sin, they were perfect. No compromise to his character. But he gave them that test. The one sin, and out you go. He cannot let you in because he's perfect. If God is seen as a circle, and that circle is perfection, if you allow imperfection into that circle, is the circle still perfect? No. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. That's the cosmic math problem that's impossible for people to solve. But with God, it's possible, and he came up with this plan to solve it a long time ago. He knew if we, because there's three members of the Trinity, if we create creatures with free will, they will turn against us. Just a matter of time. Everything God makes is perfect, but he knew they would turn against him. So knowing that, he made provisions to bring those back that want to come back. But those that do not want to come back, that's their free will. And God, if he destroys negative volition, he would have to destroy positive volition, which means you would not be a human. You'd be a rock or an animal with no volition, no choices. So if you're going to have creatures with free will, they're going to sin. If they're going to sin, God says in eternity past, this is the plan I'm going to use to bring them back. A human has to die for their sins. And what human can do that? That's why the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, raised his hand and said, I will take on the form of a man, and in my humanity will die for the sins of the world. And that's what happened. So he called us with his holy calling, not according to our works. The word according is kata, which means according to a norm or standard. In our works, that word is ergon. You can't get saved by your works. Impossible. And this means your good works. Your good works. Not according to your good works. You're not saved according to your good works. As I said in the last Bible class, you could have every good work, Mother Teresa, that everybody ever did in the history of mankind, you're still going to hell. Not good enough. Because your good works are still minus righteousness compared to what? God's perfection. Oh yes, compared to other people, you're better than other people. So what? I like this illustration. We're going to go down to the Gulf of Mexico. You and I are going to strip down to our underwear. And we're going to swim to Paris or to France. Anybody going to make it? Oh, you might get 5 miles out because you're an Olympic swimmer. But you ain't going to make it. So what that you're better than the other people that drowned before you got 5 miles out? Whoop-de-doo, you're all dead. Because that's what you got to do to get to God. You can't do enough good works to get to France. You can't swim that far. Impossible. So yes, it's true that you are better, morally, probably, than a lot of people. you're this or that than a lot of people. So what? That's not the issue. The issue is relative to God, what are you? Filthy rags. I'll spare you from the bad words. You're filthy rags. That's what he thinks about your good works. That's not your sin. That's your good works. And so when people say you must be good to be a Christian, no, you don't. I never say that. The Bible doesn't say that. I encourage you to be a good citizen. Don't take it the wrong way and go out to the honky-tonks and get drunk and run wild. Be a good citizen. Pick up trash. Be a wonderful person. That doesn't save you. And that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. But it does make for a healthy society. And then you die and go to hell. The unbeliever can get some happiness out of this world if they follow the divine institutions. Remember we talked about those three categories of truth? If I said, what are the three categories of truth? You could spit them out, right? Easy. Category one, divine institutions. Designed for you. Designed for who? Designed for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. God designed the divine institutions to maintain stability in the human race. What are the four divine institutions? One is privacy, individualism. Two is marriage between a man and a woman. Three is the nuclear family. That's where you raise your kids. And four is nationalism, capitalism, respect for law and authority. If you follow those four things, you'll have a healthy life. And if you're an unbeliever, you'll get some enjoyment out of it. Then you'll die and go to hell. And that's designed for all mankind. Doesn't save you, but God did design that. Category two truth is the gospel. Who is the gospel designed for? The unbeliever. That's truth. It's designed for the unbeliever only. The unbeliever hears the gospel, now you're saved. That's a wonderful truth. Category three is the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. Who's that designed for? The believer. The believer. And that's what we're doing here. We're in category three. We've already jumped out of category two. Now, ironically, many believers that are in category two, they reject category one. And I've seen them. You've seen them. They're Christians. And yet they hate capitalism. And they think that marriage is between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Or they think the state knows better than you do. In other words, they don't want privacy. They want the big state to take care of them. Those are all evil concepts. And yet they're born again believers. Of course, if you have those things, you reject the Bible, what the Bible says, because somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. And of course, if you don't know what the Bible says, you can't make that determination. But we're going to tell you what the Bible says so you can make that determination and start to grow and get crack-a-lackin'. Because there's only so much time on the game clock. And your game clock's over and you're locked and loaded for eternity. There's no purgatory in the Bible. Anybody that has a Catholic background, not in the Bible. Well, I get a second chance. Nope, that's it. When you die, that's it. And when you die, it's over. Game over. So God expects you while you're alive to reach maturity. Now, God wants you to reach maturity. These are the two directive wills of God. Since we're doing a review of basic concepts, what are the two directive wills of God? We just did the three categories of truth. What are the two directive wills that the Bible indicates that God has? The will of God. One, God wants all humans to be saved. Okay? Two, he wants all believers to grow up to maturity. Does that happen? Do all humans get saved? No. Do all believers reach maturity? No. What's the problem? That's God's directive will. Here's the problem. People. God cannot force people to be saved. And God cannot and will not force you to grow up. That's how you glorify God. Hebrews just said, without Bible doctrine, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, the word is faith, pistis. It's impossible to please God. He's only pleased when he looks into your soul and sees himself. And then he sees you apply these things. Because you're going to have tests and problems in life. And you apply them. And then you pass the test. That's how you grow. Just like in your academic world. You learn the information, you get a test. You master it. You've got to have a test. And God will give you tests commensurate with the Bible doctrine in your brain. Now, if you have no Bible doctrine in your brain, you get no test. But you'll get suffering in this world. It's called self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. You have a miserable life, and you die and go to heaven if you're a believer. So that's what he means here. According to our works, you're not saved according to your works, But according, same word, but according, same word, kata, according to our norm or standard, to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There we go. Just what I told you. From all eternity, he knew you would pop into existence. And so he saved you to his own purpose and grace. Grace is how you're saved. Well, what's the purpose of God? Ooh, man. You can see that this verse is crammed full with advanced Bible doctrine. So if you're a growing believer, you're going to hear Bible doctrine that's beyond your ability to really take in. But that's okay. Just stick with it. And you'll get there. So this is advanced Bible doctrine. According to his purpose and grace. So what's his purpose? Well, that kicks in what doctrine into your brain? The angelic conflict. The doctrine of the angelic conflict is right here. Why did God create humans? Ever hear this in a mainstream church? Nope. Ever hear about the angelic conflict? What's that? Of course not. All over the Bible. Did you know the Bible mentions the word angel more than the word love? For all you lovey-dovey people that teach in these churches? Yes, that's true. Angels are all in this thing. Fallen angels, demons, Satan, saved angels, six-winged angels, four-winged angels, watcher angels, patrolling angels, cosmocrators, all that stuff. So what is according to his purpose? According to his own purpose and grace. Well, the grace is how you're saved. Grace means you don't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work for it. It's like you're sitting in a jet airplane, you want to get out and push. That's your human works. That's how stupid it is. God doesn't need your help to save you. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. So his purpose, this recalls the angelic conflict. I'll give you a quick overview. The angelic conflict. Before God created humans, he created another class of beings called angels. And angels share something in common with humans. Volition. Self-determination. Now, these angels have a body that's far superior to your body. Your body is a marvelous structure. Think about it. You've got 10 trillion connectors in the brain. These are just the connectors between the brain cells, which are the billions. It's a wonderful structure. Marvelous thing. But relative to the body of an angel, not much. Now, the good news is for you, your resurrection body will be superior to the angelic body. So they got it on us now, but not for long. We'll have a body that's superior to the body of an angel. So these angelic beings were created billions of years ago, I don't know how long ago, way before humans were created, and God put them into the universe. The Bible describes that there's three heavens. Oh my heavens. Three heavens. The first heaven is a thin band of atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is where that atmosphere ends and it extends out to the end of the universe. That's called the second heaven. The third heaven is outside the universe. Language of accommodation, that's where the throne of God is. So God created the second heaven and the first heaven. And he threw these angels out there throughout the universe. He also had some of them in the third heaven. And one of them in the third heaven was called Ha-Satan. Lucifer was his name. Ha-Satan is his title. Lucifer. And Lucifer was created with four wings. Interesting, when God created angels, he didn't create them equal for all the equality crowd. Equality is a great satanic, demonic thought process that our world now is inundated in this country. They're all worried about equality, equity, equality. It's evil, absolute evil. When God created angels, think about it. He did not create them equal. And God is perfect. It's impossible for God to be unfair. He created some angels superior to other angels. And he set them in different assignments. Yeah, think of it as a military. I was in the military, or the police force, or any system of authority. No matter where you are in life, someone has authority over you. And you're never going to be equal. There's no such thing as equality. The only equality is given by God. There is equality. Not in this world. And you'll never make equality. It's a great lie. But the only equality you have equal opportunity as an unbeliever to be saved. You have equal opportunity with all other believers to reach maturity. And the reason you don't is because of you. That's the only equality in this world that you have. And God gives that to you. But see, Satan's great lie. Again, Satan's a super genius. He doesn't play around with fornicating and getting drunk and hockey. That's nothing. That's child's play. Everybody thinks about the devil. Oh, these evil sins. That's nothing. Oh, no. He sponsors, let's just love everybody. God's the father of all. Work for equality and social justice. Who's against that? If you don't know Bible doctrine, you're for it. If you know Bible doctrine, you're against it. It's evil. But see how subtle it is? If you get the common law student on the plaza out here, he said, do you agree with me we should just love everybody? They'll say, yes, evil. Do you believe that we should work for equality? They'll say, yes, evil. Do you believe in social justice? Evil. Do you believe God's the father of all? We all have the spark of divinity? Evil. That's not what the Bible says. And evil is anything that's outside the Bible. But see, it's genius. Satan's a super genius. And I'll go back. Again, this is advanced Bible doctrine. So it's going to run counter to what you've been told and what the world tells you. Because it's the genius of Satan that infiltrates everything. Everything. We're inundated with this evil. But he's a genius. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you ain't got a chance. You'll be sucked into his cosmic system, and you'll stay there your entire life and die and go to heaven. And you'll be a baby in heaven for all eternity. No rewards for you. But you did it to yourself. But see, in eternity past, he knew the kaleo, that you want to be saved. And he also knows those few believers that are saved. And in their soul, they say, I want to know about my creator. I want to know his thoughts. Now, any human can figure out there is a God. Unbelievers can figure that out, the entropic principle. But but you cannot figure out the character of God unless he reveals it to you. You can figure out he exists. That's just logic. You can use your logic because things are so complex. That's what the anthropic principle is. An intelligent design has to be out there. You can figure that out. And therefore, you can be an agnostic, which, yeah, there's a God. I don't know what it is. That's honest. Atheists are liars. Atheists, there is no God. What they're really saying is that they can't understand why they're suffering in the world because a God would not allow suffering. Therefore, I reject God. That's their thinking. It's not logical, it's emotional. We can tell you why they're suffering in the world. Stick around the Bible class, it's all there. It's all there. So it says for his own purpose. So rewind the tape. Angels were created. Everything God creates is perfect. They have a relationship with God. But then one day, this chief angel said, he said in his brain, I will be like the Most High God, arrogance. He wanted to take the place of God. And it's in your book, Angelic Conflict. And that's a sin, a middle attitude sin. And when he did that, he's out, separated from God. But this super genius creature called Satan pulled off at least one third of all the billions of angels on his side, probably more. And they revolted against God. Can you imagine that, revolting against God? Their headquarters was the earth. That's where they drank beer cans and hung out. They got to be somewhere in the universe. It was here, on this earth. That was Satan's headquarters. And they had a conflict in heaven. Satan lost. That's not a hard thing to figure out. You're going to revolt against God, really? Satan lost. And then God sentenced him to the lake of fire. In Matthew chapter 25, you can look up all the verses. He said, Satan and your demons, you're sentenced to the lake of fire. And Satan objected. He's not in the lake of fire right now. The demons are not in, nobody's in the lake of fire right now. And what is the lake of fire? Well, that's another Bible doctrine, but it's separation from your creator for all eternity. But Satan objected at his trial. God gave him a trial. Satan objected. As lawyers, here's his objection. Pure genius. Here's what he said. How could a loving God send his creatures to hell? Boom. Now you got to agree. That's a good one. If you're a law student, brilliant. If you're a God of love, how could you send us to hell? So God said, okay, I will grant you an appeal. I will grant your objection, and we're going to have an appellate trial. You've been convicted. You've been sentenced to the lake of fire. Sentence will not be carried out until the appellate trial is over. And God began the appellate trial at that point. Now, at that point, on this earth, we had dinosaurs and all sorts of creatures, eating each other, doing all sorts of stuff, because when Satan fell, the earth was infected with his sin. God didn't design animals to eat each other and disease and all that crap. That's not the way he created the original earth. But see, it's called the law of imputed responsibility, the law of associated suffering. If we have a bad president, for example, we all suffer. You're pumping in extra money on gas and inflation. Figure that one out. If we have a good president, then we all prosper. It's called blessing or cursing by association is the term. Same with nature. When Satan failed, nature was cursed. And for a long time, we had these creatures running around eating each other. We use the fossil fuels now to fuel our cars, the plants and the animals and stuff. But then one day, Satan, as he's roaming around, he noticed something he'd never seen before. God carved out a thing called the Garden of Eden on the earth. And in the garden, he created a perfect environment. And he created two beings, Adam and Eve. Created Adam first, then created Eve. And they were naked, absolutely stone naked. Now, you obviously the temperature had to be fine too, just perfectly, because the body temperature gets kind of chilly there. If you've got to have the right temperature and gauge it so it doesn't be uncomfortable. But they're in perfect environment, Adam and Eve, running around who knows how long, maybe 10,000 years, maybe 20,000 years, nobody knows. But they're created perfect. So God can have a relationship with them because there's no compromise to his character. They're perfect, he's perfect. But he gave them that test with the tree. And so they're running around. What were they doing? Well, they're probably copulating, having sex, having fun. No kids, no procreation, but a lot of copulating. And so Satan was very interested in them. He said, well, I've never seen creatures like us with free will. And so he said, I will get them on my side. He wasn't interested in all the deck on dinosaurs. Means nothing. But he's very interested in Adam and Eve. So he worked on the woman first and deceived her. She was tricked, but he got her to sin. And then the woman got Adam to sin. The woman came up to Adam. She had the fruit in her hand, and she said, eat this. And Adam, of course, he wasn't tricked. He sinned deliberately. He knew exactly what he had to make a choice. Do I choose for God, or do I choose for this naked woman holding a fruit? And men have been choosing for the naked women for a long time since. And he chose the woman. And then God gave him a trial. God is always fair. And both of them, of course, exhibited arrogance and sinfulness. He went to the woman. He said, why did you do this? She said, the devil deceived me and I did eat. She's right. Her defense is true. She was deceived. But she did it of her own free will. And what was the verdict? Guilty. Then he went to Adam. He said, why did you do this? And Adam, of course, didn't take responsibility. He blamed God. He said, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. He blamed God and his wife. What a great husband. Guilty. Both of them guilty. So Satan won the first round in the appellate process. But see, God, and then what did they do? As soon as they sinned, they both knew they were in a state of spiritual death from God. They're separated from God. The first thing they did, what did these two knuckleheads do? They put on fig leaves over their body. Why did they put on fig leaves? What does that mean? Well, the most obvious difference between them was their, how do I put this politely? Their physical differences were different. They put on the fig leaves to cover up the differences. Because here's their thinking. If we're right with each other, equal with each other, then we'll be right with God. Same old thought this today. So when God came and saw the fig leaves, of course, he was not impressed. In fact, when God came to them, they hid behind a tree. Why do they hide? Why do they just come out and say, look at our fig leaves? Because imperfection cannot stand in the presence of perfection. That's why they hid. And he said, why are you where you are, is what he said in the Hebrew. And of course, God then gave them the gospel. He said, Satan, the seed of the woman will crush your head in the future, but you will strike him on the heel. The snake, when a poisonous snake strikes you on the heel, you're dead. But the seed of the woman, which is the promised coming Messiah, will crush your head. He gave the gospel to our grandparents, Adam and Eve. The coming Messiah will crush sin. You believe that, you're saved. They believed it. Then God took the damn fig leaves off, and he clothed them with the skin of an animal. Now, to get a skin of an animal, what do you got to do? You got to kill the animal. And God killed an animal, skinned it, created these clothes that were perfect, our body clothes, whatever it is, and clothed them. In other words, he took off their good works. That's what the fig leaves represent, their good works. And he put on his works. See how the Bible fits together? It all fits together perfectly if you understand it. He put on his works. And from then on, he told their offspring, when you teach the doctrine of how to be saved, you take an animal without spot, without blemish, sacrifice it. That animal represents what? The coming Messiah. The little animal doesn't deserve to die. They didn't pick a vicious animal like a tiger or a lion or a bear. They picked an innocent animal that done nobody any harm at all. And they cut its throat. It died a violent death. But it represented the coming Messiah. He would die a violent death for your sins. And so our grandparents were saved that way. Why? It demonstrates to Satan what? It answers Satan's objection. How? Remember, his objection is, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? What's God's answer? I don't send you to hell. I've done all the work to save you. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. With a speck of faith more than none at all. Now, God also allowed a salvation mechanism for the fallen angels. Hebrews briefly mentions this. We don't have the mechanics. We don't need to know what it was. But God offered fallen angels a chance to be saved as well. And so with humans, God created humans to demonstrate to Satan. These are exhibits in the appellate trial. Every believer is a subject, is an exhibit in the appellate trial. Exhibit A, Adam and Eve, our parents, believed the gospel. Therefore, the answer is, I don't send you to hell. You send yourself there. Satan lies about God's love. God's love is so great. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3. God found a way to save you with his works. So Satan's a liar. He's the father of all lies. God doesn't want you to go to hell. You send yourself there. So you say that how can a God that loves his creatures send them to hell? I don't send you there. That's God speaking. You send yourself there. Because I made a design, a plan to save you, and you don't have to do any work. All you got to do is say, I'll take it with a speck of faith like our grandparents did, and they're in, and they can't get out. So as the clock rolls forward and humans are born, every time a believer believes in Christ, that's another exhibit in Satan's appellate trial. Exhibit A, B, C, D, and lots of exhibits. And then we have another exhibit. Before we close our Bible class, another exhibit. There's a few believers that reach this status. A few. Most believers, the vast majority of believers, if I had to take a number guess, 95% of believers are basic exhibits only. Why? They don't know anything about God at all. They're saved, but that's all they know. Oh, they go to church all the time, but the church that they go to teaches them nothing. Most of the churches teach them the cosmic system. They teach them evil. And they gobble it up. Why? Well, they don't want to know about their God. But there's a few that do. And these are entered into the appellate trial as subject matter expert witnesses. A subject matter expert. The basic believer is just an exhibit. But the subject matter expert, like Job. Remember the story of Job? God pointed Job. God called Satan's attention to Job. He said, Satan, look down there, Job. He's a mature believer, subject matter expert in the appellate trial. He's not just a believer. He's the most mature believer on the face of the planet at that time, was Job. We studied the story of Job. Go into the website and listen to the tapes. He was a subject matter expert witness. You can be a subject matter expert witness. The only way you will not be is you. Satan can't stop you. Nothing can stop you. You can stop you cold, dead to your tracks. You're just not interested. You're bored. You don't want it. And that's your volition. And your old sin nature that you have will keep you from doing it. But ultimately, it's you. You make your own decision. So have a nice day. My final diagram before we break is this. On the board, this is your life right here. That little red thing. That's how long it takes. You say, well, you know, okay. As you're young, most of you are young right now, it doesn't seem like, you know, you say, oh, I got a lot of time before me. Really? Close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes and think about this. Do you see yourself in kindergarten or first grade? Got it? Now open your eyes. Now you're sitting here. That went by quick. I'll click a few more times. You'll be in the old folks' home trying to crawl out in the grass so you can die there instead of dying in a bed. It goes by quick, real quick. So this blue line, if I actually drew this blue line to scale, I would spend the rest of my life just going that way with the blue line. That's you in eternity. That's a long time. A long time. You here, the future you here. Well, in eternity, you're either going to be a winner believer or a loser believer. Well, how do I get to be a winner? That's all determined right here in your little red line in your life. So do you want to hook yourself up to do what God wants you to do and be a winner believer with fantastic rewards for all eternity? Or do you want to be a loser believer? Loser believer, you can't lose your salvation. You're just a peon for all eternity. And you can come over to my plantation. I'll give you a mint julep once in a while, but that's about it. You have equal opportunity to be a winner believer with fantastic blessings, and that's how you glorify God. If you want to glorify God, that's how you glorify God. You do what he told you to do, and it's a double benefit. Not only do you glorify God, but you achieve, because God wants to point to you as the next Job. There's Job. And in eternity, you'll be a glorification to the grace of God for all eternity. Sadly, most believers are not. Are not. Why? They don't want it. Even if Jesus Christ himself held this Bible class, if you got people sitting in here that don't want to learn about God, it will do them no good. And I'm a Bible teacher, but Jesus was obviously the perfect Bible teacher. How do we know that's true? That's what he did for 3 years, folks. Before he went to the cross, when his public ministry started, what do you think he did every day? He taught Bible class. To who? Dummies. They were believers, most of them. How much Bible doctrine did they put in their soul? Nothing. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible class for 3 years and you get nothing? Now, the good news is they eventually reach maturity. Those 11 disciples eventually reach maturity. Do you know who the one person was that learned the most in Bible class? It wasn't one of the 11 disciples. It was Mary Magdalene, the former prostitute. And she was a high-class hooker. She wasn't one of these $20 hookers. She was a beauty. And she was something. She was also possessed by demons. But she had volition. In her volition, she wanted to be saved. In God's timing, kaleo, he called her. She got the gospel, demons cast out, and she attended Bible class. Why do we know that she was the most advanced? Who did Jesus appear to first when he rose from the dead? Peter? No. John? No. None of those people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Why? Because she was one of the most advanced students that he taught. She listened. She was a hearer. She was a doer. She put it in her soul. She applied it. She believed it. Now, she had a little breakdown when she saw Jesus, of course, because she's still human. What was her breakdown? Well, like all women in love, she grabbed him and wouldn't let go. He had the resurrection body. She put a bear hug on him. And he said, Gune, let me go. I've got things to do. Which means, of course, he's going to... He stayed around the earth for 40 days, but he ascended. And, of course, he went back into paradise, brought the Old Testament believers out, brought them up to heaven. But, see, she failed there a little bit, but her emotion got the better of her. She didn't want to let him go. Just like Peter's emotion got the better of him. When Jesus said, I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, Peter said, no, you're not. I will die. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why do you say that? It's pretty harsh. Because you're thinking Satan's thoughts. Sounds very great. I will die. You will not go to the cross. But see, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, Peter's not saved. You're not saved. Nobody's saved. You're thinking the thoughts of Satan. You're very brave, but those are satanic thoughts. He must go to the cross. So yes, that's our goal is in this Bible class is to get, we're recruiting for people that will be subject matter expert witnesses. That's what we're recruiting for. And you have that opportunity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we can glorify you in time, in our life, and glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.